Now, got your place bookmarked there, Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, Isaiah 54. I'm titling this message from the words found in verse 5. Thy Maker is thy husband. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a husband. One who is in love with us. One who has chosen us. Believers are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Maker. He made this marriage. He decided when this marriage would take place. Christ has chosen His church to be His bride. He married His bride in the covenant of grace when God Almighty gave to Him a people. He died to justify them by His blood, called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, made now new creatures in Christ Jesus, clothed in His righteousness. What a husband we have. Clothed in His righteousness, being His bride, made one with Him. You know, a husband and wife, these two, the scriptures say, these two shall be one flesh. There's no relationship closer on this earth between people than a husband and a wife. They're one together. And that's a picture of Christ and His church. They are one together. Being His bride, made one with Him, will never be separated from Him. Never be any separation. Never be any divorce. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We're made one with Him. Christ and His church, believers, you know what? They're happily married. Isn't it great to have a happy marriage? I'm thankful that Bridget and I have a happy marriage. A happy marriage. I tell you, my friend, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is happily married. Happily married unto God Almighty in Christ Jesus. You know, this marriage is a prearranged marriage. You know, years ago, they used to, the fathers and mothers, they would prearrange who their son or daughter would marry. And they would see to it. They would happen. This marriage of the church, the bride of Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ is prearranged. Matter of fact, it's preordained of God in eternity. It's going to happen. He's going to marry His church. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. We're instructed, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Gave Himself for His church. His bride. Oh, He loves the bride. And you know what? The bride loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our husband. What a husband. What a husband we have. This truly is this marriage made in heaven. Christ is our husband. Now, in Isaiah 54, we see the fruit of what the Lord Jesus Christ has bought for us with His own blood, His redeeming work. You remember from Isaiah 53:10 where it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, to die in our room and in our stead, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. The Lion of the tribe of David, He hath prevailed to put away sin. He hath prevailed to fulfill Scripture for us. He hath prevailed to accomplish our salvation. In chapter 54, we see the death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is the life and fruit of His redeeming blood. The death of Christ is the life of His church. Our Lord said in John 10, it's recorded, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd, He said. I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. You see, without Christ crucified, without Isaiah 53, would there be any fruit realized in Isaiah 54, where it says, build a bigger house? By nature, desolate, dead, barren, dry, but now made fruitful. So much so that He says, Stretch out the walls. Remove the tent pegs. Build a bigger tent. A multitude of sinners saved by the blood atonement of Christ. You see, without Christ crucified, what would we have? Without Christ crucified, resurrected in glory, seated at the right hand of God, would we have any salvation at all? No. In Adam, all died. Without Christ, we have no life. We have no salvation, no forgiveness of sin. We would remain like that cast out infant that's recorded in Ezekiel 16, cast out in blood, polluted in their blood, cast out into an open field, helpless, vile, and wretched. And without Christ and Him crucified, we would remain dead in our sin, without help, without hope, without Christ, without life, without salvation, without anything but self and sin and destruction and ruin. Now, with that introduction, let's consider these first 10 verses. Sing, verse 1. Sing, Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren. And that's what we are by nature. Barren in sin, dead in trespasses and in sin. By nature, we do not bear anything good. The only thing we bear is the righteousness that is filthy rags. Break forth in the singing. Cry aloud, thou that didst not travail. We didn't work to be sons of God. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of a married wife, saith the Lord. The visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ at beginning, when He was manifested in the flesh in His ministry, very small beginning, right? Very small. They had a very few disciples. There were just 12 apostles. When the Lord gathered His church together after dying for their sin, and after His resurrection, and but before His ascension, it says in Acts chapter 20 that were just, or Acts chapter 1, that were just 120 followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, I tell you, there's a multitude, a numberless multitude out of every kindred, tribe, nation. This is a fruit of His atonement. Turn back here to John chapter 12 for a moment. John chapter 12. I want you to mark this. John chapter 12. Look at verse 23. John chapter 12. Now, all of you have taken a little dried up kernel of corn. Just a little shriveled up kernel of corn. Doesn't look like anything, does it? And you take it in the spring of the year, and you prepare the ground, and you take that little kernel and plant it in the ground, and you cover it up, and you sit back, and the rain comes, and the sun comes, and germination takes place. And out of that little shriveled up seed comes a stalk, and out of that stalk comes the bloom, and out of that bloom comes the fruit. That's a picture of Christ in the fruit of His death. Now look at John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, John 12, 23. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Through the death of and atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is much, much accomplished. There is much fruit unto the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since His resurrection, since His glorious enthronement, a multitude of sinners have been called, begotten of God by the incorruptible seed, the word of truth. I'll give you two examples of this. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Turn over there. At first, just 120, when the Lord ascended to glory. But when He sends them forth to preach the gospel in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel is blessed by the power of God the Holy Spirit, look at verse 41, Acts 2, 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, confessing Christ. And the same day there were added unto them, unto the church, about 3,000 souls. Oh, what fruit from his atonement. Look at Acts chapter 4. Turn over there. Look at verse 4. Acts 4, 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. The number of the men, not counting the women and the children. There's 8,000 to 10,000 in just a few weeks added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, many more children. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of a married wife. Now look at verse 2. We do break forth into singing. We do rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the trail of his sheep. He will have a people. Heaven's going to be occupied with a heavenly people, a heavenly host. Therefore, look at verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Build a bigger building. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen the cords. Strengthen the stakes thereof. The Lord is telling us that the gospel that is to be preached in all the world will be blessed of God, calling out a multitude of sinners unto himself. He will bless his word. Turn just one page, Isaiah 55. The Lord said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isaiah 55, look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down in the snow from heaven, returns not thither, there, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall, here's that word again, prosper. Prosper in the thing whereunto I will send it. The Lord is going to have a multitude of redeemed with his blood, called out with the preaching of the word, with the preaching of the gospel. God has ordained that as the instrument to call out his people, to call out his elect. Look at verse 3, back in our text, Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren, God's going to have a multitude of people purchased with the blood of Christ. Build a bigger house. Knock out the walls. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited of God. Desolate cities shall be inhabited with the gospel church full of believers. Now this was certainly true in the early establishment of the church. In Paul's day and in the apostles' day, when the gospel was sent to other places, cities like Galatia, cities like Corinth, cities like Rome, Gentile cities were inhabited with a multitude of sinners saved by God's grace. The gospel was blessed of God, sent of God to sinners, Gentiles. You see what it says in verse 3, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. And thy seed shall inherit an inheritance of grace, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. The Lord sent the gospel out to desolate places. You remember from our study in Revelations 2 and 3, when the letters were sent to the seven churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These were Gentile cities, desolate places, and yet God had a multitude of sinners that he called out with the gospel of God's grace. And God, even today, is still sending out the gospel and blessing his people in different cities. Even today, the Lord hasn't changed his method or his means to call out a people that shall inherit the inheritance of grace, being made heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Places like Ashland, Kentucky. Places like Kingsport, Tennessee. Places like Dingus, West Virginia. Places like Pikeville, Kentucky. And many other desolate cities. The Lord is calling out a people unto his glorious name. Break forth. Sing. Thy seed shall inherit. Desolate cities shall be inhabited with believers. Look at verse 4. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Now this has been a repeated thing throughout our study in Isaiah. Fear not. Fear not. The Lord keeps saying, fear not. Turn back to Isaiah 41. Fear not. Isaiah 41. Fear not. Verse 10. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Fear not. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear not, fear not. The Lord's on the throne, fear not. Turn to Isaiah 41 verse 14. You remember this? Verse 13 says, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Fear not, fear not. Turn to Isaiah 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Fear not. Why does he keep saying this? We're such a fearful, frightened, frail people. We need to be reminded all the time. Fear not, fear not. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by your name. You're mine. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Isaiah 44, 2. Turn over there. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not. He's made us. He promised he'd help us. Fear not. Thou Jeshurun, for I have chosen. I have chosen thee. Fear not. Now look back at Isaiah 54. Look at verse 4. Fear not. You'll not be ashamed. Neither will you be confounded. Married to Christ. In love with him. He says you have no need to be ashamed. You have no need to be confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. And shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have no need to be ashamed. Turn back to Isaiah 45. Turn over there. Isaiah 45. Those who are makers of idols, verse 16, they shall be ashamed and confounded. You see that verse 16, Isaiah 45? All of them, they that go, shall go to confusion, that are makers of idols, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded throughout eternity. Never be ashamed, never be confused or confounded, resting in the foundation that the Lord has provided. And now something else here I want to point out in verse 4. He says, forget something. You see that word, forget. Forget. Fear not. Fear not. And then forget this. Forget the shame of your youth. Remember not the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Forget your former idolatry. Forget your former religious experience. Forget it. Leave it in the past. Turn over here to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, he had a very notorious religious past when he was Saul of Tarsus, persecuting believers, hating the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he learned the gospel, when the gospel was revealed unto him, he said, forgetting those things which are behind, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. You see Philippians 3 verse 8. Verse 9, being found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead by all means, not as though I had already attained, I hadn't arrived yet. Either we're already perfect. Paul said, I'm not in glory yet, but I follow after. if that I may apprehend or lay hold of that which I've been laid hold of by Christ. I've been apprehended by Christ. Now look at verse 13, Philippians 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have arrived yet, apprehended, but this one thing I do. Here's one thing I do. Forget the shame of thy youth, forgetting those things which are behind. You reckon Paul had in his mind his former legal self-righteousness and how he hated Christ and hated the gospel and persecuted believers unto death? He had some things to forget, didn't he? Forgetting those things which are behind. Let's leave them in the past. Let's not dig them up and bring them forth. Let's not go back there and try to find any refuge to hide in. It's just a refuge of lies. Forgetting those things which are behind, and let's reach forth unto those things which are before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let's forget the shame of our youth and your widowhood, the reproach of our idolatry. Let's forget it. Let's not bring it up anymore. Let's press forward looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, look at verse 5, Isaiah 54, verse 5. Because, here's the reason why. We have no need to fear, nor be confounded, nor be ashamed. We have great reason to forget our former idolatry. Because, verse 5, thy maker, notice, capital M-A-K-E-R, thy maker, your creator, your God, he's your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, that's who he is. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. He is our husband. Here's the reason why we shall not fear. The Lord is our maker. Can't you say with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God? Turn over here to the book of Psalms and find Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. If you don't want to turn, just let me read it to you. The Lord is our maker. I am what I am by the grace of God. Psalm 100. He's our maker. Look at verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us. He made us to believe the gospel. He made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. He made us. And not we ourselves. We didn't make ourselves. We hear people say, well, I'm a self-made man. You're a fool. What we have by his grace. The wisdom we have is by his gift unto us. He hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and a sheep of his pasture. He made us. The Lord, thy maker. He's my husband. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is well married. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He made us. The Lord of glory is our husband. We are one with him as he loved the church and gave himself for it. No closer relationship than a husband and a wife. The two are made one. That's what happens when two are married. They're no longer two, they're one. And that's a picture of Christ and his church. He married us and we are one with him. It says in John 17, I in them and thou in me, that we may be made one. We're vitally connected. Just as your head. How vital is your head to your body? You take your head away from your body and dissolve that union, there's death. The head of the body is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a vital union between Christ and his church. What's true of him is true of them. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord of glory is his name. Look what it says there. The Lord of hosts is his name. He's the Lord of the people, a people that's purchased with his blood. We're bought with a price. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the people. God bought us with his own blood. We are no more our own. We're bought with a price, a great price. And then look what else it says. This is the description of our husband. He's our maker. He's our Lord. God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. We confess him as Lord, don't we, in all things, in salvation, creation, providence. Our husband is our maker. Our husband is our Lord. Our husband is our, he's our Redeemer. We're bought with his blood, washed and justified in his blood. Now you remember from our study in the book of Ruth about the kinsman Redeemer? You remember his name? Boaz. Boaz. You remember in under the law, the one who had the right to redeem, to be a near kinsman redeemer, he must be near kin. He must have the power to redeem, the ability to redeem. He must have the willingness to redeem. And certainly all those were true of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is near kin to us, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He identified with us in our humanity. He identified with us in our sin. He took our sin upon himself. He has the power to redeem. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Does he have the will to redeem? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He has the right to redeem, the power to redeem, and he has the ability to redeem. He has the will to redeem. Can his will be changed? Can his will be frustrated? No. You see, the description of our husband, who is our Savior, he's our Maker. Look what it says there. He's our Lord. He's our Redeemer. He's the Holy One of Israel. And then it says there, he's the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Now, where does he reign? Where does his dominion start? Where does his dominion end? He reigns everywhere. His dominion is everywhere. He does according to his will in heaven and in earth, in all places. He is King and God of all the earth. This is the one that I'm married to. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Maker. He's my Lord. He's my Redeemer. He's my God and my Savior who rules and reigns over all the earth. Makes me to think about this. What a husband we have. You think about it. What a husband's been provided for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a husband we have. He sought us when we were unlovely. He called us to himself when we were ungodly, for Christ died for the ungodly. He commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He redeemed us when we were dead in sin, quickened us together, having forgiven us all trespasses. What a husband. You see, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, well married. Our husband provides everything for us. Food, he's a bread of life. Shelter, we have a refuge in Christ Jesus. He's given us clothing, his righteousness, clothed with the garments of salvation. Oh, my friend, what a husband we have in Christ Jesus. Now, let's read on. Isaiah 54, verse 6. When, for the Lord hath called thee, the Lord has called thee as a woman forsaken, grieved, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused. Now, get a hold of three words here. If you got a pencil or pen, underline these. The Lord called us when we were forsaken, when we were grieved, when we were refused. You see, there's nothing there that merits salvation, is there? He called us when we were forsaken, forsaken, grieved, and refused, saith the Lord. Now look at verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. When we were forsaken, grieved, and refused, when we were lost and undone, sheep had gone astray, our great shepherd crossed our path, our husband sought us out with the gospel, called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, caused us to fall in love with him. You see, by nature we don't love him. But by grace, being called of Him, being made willing in the day of His power. We say with the beloved lover in the Song of Solomon, "My beloved is most sweet. He is altogether lovely." He's made us to love Him as He's called us when we were grieved, when we were forsaken, when we were refused. The Lord still loved us. The Lord crossed our path with the gospel and called us to Himself. Look at verse 7 and 8. "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee." In a little wrath now, small moment, "I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer." Sometimes it seems and appears that the Lord has forsaken us, has hid His face from us. Do you ever have times of doubt and fear? But it's never truly the case. The Lord will never finally or fully forsake us. It's only for a small moment. It's only a little wrath that the Lord would chastise us out of love, that He might gather us to Himself with, look what it says there, "everlasting kindness will I have mercy upon thee. With great mercies will I gather thee. I will have mercy upon thee, and I will gather thee with great mercies, with everlasting kindness." God said, "I'll draw thee to Myself." Great mercies. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He called us. What is this everlasting kindness? What is His everlasting kindness? Well, it's His love, isn't it? His love, His eternal love. He loved His own with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness does He draw us to Himself. Jeremiah 31. You see, what this is teaching us here, the Lord must strip us before He clothes us. He must break us and wound us before He heals us. He must convict us before He converts us. He must teach us that we're lost before He makes us to know the Good Shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. He must put us in the dust before He raises us up, lifts us from the dunghill as beggars from the dunghill to make us princes in Christ Jesus. Now, look at Isaiah 54, verse 9. This is like the waters of Noah. "For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, that is, the earth will be no more destroyed by water, so have I sworn in my So have I sworn that I will not be angry with thee, nor rebuke thee." Noah, this salvation we enjoy in Christ, is likened to that typical salvation in the days of Noah, in which the Lord Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of that picture of that ark. What is that ark a picture of? Here we see all the floodwaters, wrath of God. And out yonder floating on that water, there's a boat. Noah and his family inside the ark. What is that a picture of? Picture of Christ, our ark. The wrath of God fell on that ark. Those inside the ark were safe. The wrath of God has fallen upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the punishment for our sin. And those in Christ Jesus have a sure refuge, a hiding place in Him. Noah says in Scripture, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved from the wrath of the flood being in the ark. Christ is our ark. God made a covenant with Noah. Read about it in Genesis chapter 9. Put a rainbow in the sky, and God told him that it would flood the earth no more, destroy the earth no more with water. And our merciful Lord has made an everlasting covenant of grace with His church. In Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He took my sin, took my wrath, took my judgment. Now there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 10 in closing. "For the mountains shall depart." These mountains we see around us, These hills we see around us one day will pass away. The mountains and the hills will be removed. But my kindness, my mercy, my love shall not depart from thee. You see, he's our husband. He'll provide for us. But my kindness shall not depart from me, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, who has mercy on thee. The earth as we know it is reserved unto everlasting destruction. Let me read this scripture to you, found in 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein. You think how many things have been built upon this earth. The works therein shall be burned up, dissolved. But we are given assurance of two precious promises given in this verse 10. The mountains and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness will never depart. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. These are two of the exceeding great and precious promises given to us in Christ Jesus. His kindness, his love toward us in Christ will never be. Is his love ever diminished toward his own? Does he ever love us one day and then we act foolishly, said, and he said, well, I don't love you anymore. No, he loves us in spite of all that we are. In spite of all that we do, it does not change his love for us. His kindness, his love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ will never diminish, will never depart. It says in Romans 8 that nothing, and the list is exhaustive, isn't it? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not death, not nakedness, not peril, not sword, not trouble, not life, not death, nor anything, it says, shall separate us from the love of God, his kindness, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither, his kindness will never be removed, his love never be removed, neither this, shall the covenant of my peace be removed. Now, what is the covenant of peace? You know what that is? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the covenant of peace. This covenant made with the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave him a people in that covenant of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ has made the surety of the everlasting covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice of that covenant. The guarantee of the covenant. He's the husband of the covenant. And it shall never be removed. The covenant of peace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, will never be removed. It'll never be improved, will it? There's not a new version of the gospel. The gospel is the old gospel, the ancient gospel, the gospel of God. It'll never be removed. It'll never be improved. It'll never be updated. Updated. There'll never be an updated version of the gospel of Christ. It'll never be changed. He said, I'm the Lord, I do not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It'll never be altered. Never needs an improvement. The covenant of my peace shall never be removed. Who says so? Who says so? Saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. How's this peace made? The Lord Jesus Christ made peace with God with his own blood. This is that everlasting covenant of peace. Turn one more scripture and I'll let you go. Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace. Hebrews 13:20. For the mountain shall be depart. The mountain shall depart. The hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord. What is this covenant of peace? Let's read about it. Hebrews 13, look at verse 20. You got it? I hope you've got this underlined, circled. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It'll make you perfect every way, every good work, to do His will. What is His will? This is the Father's will. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth in Him shall have eternal life. To do His will, working in you. This covenant works in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. That gets right back to Revelation 5, doesn't it? To Him be glory forever and ever. Now, what did the church say? What do you say? What does it say there? Amen. So be it. It is true. The covenant of peace, His everlasting kindness, shall never depart.